Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if it is, he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from your house, my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David in the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' And if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to you, the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." This is God's word for us today.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Ryan, for that reading. What an encouraging Sunday so far. Such an encouragement to have the Boyers here with us. An encouragement to hear that we're going to eat pancakes next week. Chris said don't eat breakfast. I'm still eating breakfast. And I'm still going to eat pancakes after two. I'm excited about that. And how encouraging is it to see the high school seniors graduating up here? I'm pretty sure, yeah, that's... And I'm encouraged because I think I was taller than one of them. So that's always good. Well, we also have some encouragement to hear from God's word today. Let's go to the Lord and ask him his help before we turn to his word. Well, Father, as we come now, we just pray that you would help us to come in eager expectation that you will speak to us through your word. Father, speak to us. Meet us where we are with your word, but Father, at the same time, don't leave us where we are. And pray that you would use your word this morning to change us, to transform us, build us up as your people, and do that with your word, by your spirit, for your glory, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, the second half of Proverbs 18:24 says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This proverb celebrates the idea of real, true, deep, lasting friendship. The picture is of someone who sticks even closer than a natural family member. It's the kind of friend who's constant in life, the kind of friend who's there for you no matter what, the kind of friend you can run to in times of trouble, the kind of friend that you can share anything with and know that they'll still always be there for you, the kind of friend that would sacrifice just about anything for you, and the kind of friend that you would sacrifice just about anything for. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you experienced that kind of friendship? Have you experienced the kind of friendship of a friend that sticks closer than a brother? My guess is, and I didn't take a poll, so I don't really know this, but this is just a guess. My guess is that in reality, many of us probably have not experienced this kind of friendship. I mean, maybe we did for a little bit. Maybe we've had moments or seasons in our lives, but often this kind of friendship doesn't seem to last, which is kind of the whole point of this kind of friendship. This is a friendship that lasts. A friend that sticks closer than a brother is a friend who lasts. This kind of friendship, far from being common, is hard to come by. It shouldn't be too surprising, and we have phrases that we say, things like, you know, friends come and go, or even things that are seemingly more positive. We talk about BFFs. All right, be honest, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you don't, a BFF is a best friend forever. The idea is that we've so cheapened friendship that we've kind of reduced it to an acronym, and you kind of apply the tag to somebody and you can remove that tag just as easily. The reality is that we don't have BFFs, we have BFFAs, best friends for a while. I'm not expecting that to catch on, don't worry. But rarely do we truly have best friends forever. And yet, despite the fact that this kind of friendship is so hard to come by, at the same time, if you look around the world today, the world is longing for this kind of friendship. I think the world has always been longing for this kind of friendship. That's why we see and celebrate books and movies that showcase this kind of friendship. I can't help her. I would be remiss if I did not mention one of my good friends right now, Josh Poor, who spoke on this same subject and same passage even at our men's gathering this last year, and he highlighted some of the most important cultural artifacts about friendship. He talked about Lord of the Rings and Frodo and Sam. He talked about Star Wars and Han and Chewbacca. He talked about his favorite, The Fox and the Hound. Incredible, timeless classic of unlikely friends. We continue to see things like this. Even this past year, if you look at the movie that won Best Picture of the Year, it's called The Green Book. Look, I don't know about you, but if you watch the Academy Awards, watching the Academy Awards can be discouraging, but it's certainly helpful for sort of cultural analysis. And so often it's filled with films and movies that are critical, that are dark, that are cynical. And in amidst that darkness, there's this bright light of a film that just celebrates an unlikely friendship between two unlikely friends, a black pianist playing in the South in the 60s, and an Italian thug driver bodyguard. And they become the best of friends. And folks, it is based on a true story. This is a bright, bright light amidst a sea of darkness that shows us that this kind of friendship Real, true, deep, meaningful, lasting friendship is rare, and yet we long for it. And I say all that this morning because the passage that we've come to here in 1 Samuel, this is a picture of friendship. It's a celebration of real, deep, true, lasting friendship. But here's the thing, this isn't just this friendship between David and Jonathan. It's not just a picture of friendship. It's a prescription for friendship. But it might not be what you think. You see, it's a prescription for friendship by pointing every single one of us to not just the kind of friendship that every one of us needs, but this passage is pointing every single one of us to one specific friendship that every single one of us needs, one specific, true, deep, meaningful, lasting friendship that all other friendship must flow from. Folks, this story is telling us that friendship with Jesus is the key to real friendship. Our friendship with Christ, with the King, with the Lord's anointed, our friendship with Jesus is the key to real friendship, to true, deep, meaningful, real, lasting friendships. Folks, Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. And it's only when we have true friendship with Christ that we can experience true, lasting friendship with one another, the kind of friendship that we really, really long for. And folks, we're going to see that as we walk through this passage, this story, 1 Samuel 20, that really kind of falls into three scenes. Three scenes we're going to look at this morning. And each one of these scenes, there's kind of this key theme that kind of emerges. And here's what they are. I'll give them to you up front. We're going to see this idea of covenant, the idea of sacrifice, and the idea of peace. Covenant, sacrifice, and peace. We're going to see how each one of these shows us, first and foremost, about our friendship with Christ, but also how that should shape our friendship with one another. So first, let's begin with the first one. Number one, covenant. Covenant is the grounds of committed friendship. So our story begins with David. Remember, David is the Lord's anointed. He is the special one that the Lord has chosen to be the next king over Israel, the next king over God's people. But here, as chapter 20 begins, he is on the run for his life. And if you don't believe me, I have proof. See this picture right here. We saw last week in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19 that on multiple occasions, Saul tried to take David's life when David was in the palace. And one of our kids here in the service drew this picture for us. And on three different occasions, Saul picked up his spear and he chucked it at David. He tried to pin David to the wall. And each time, David was able to elude the spear and escape with his life. If that wasn't bad enough, at one point, which is depicted here in this picture, Saul sends messengers to catch David at his house and kill him. But David's wife, who also happens to be King Saul's daughter, her name is Michal, she helps David escape. She makes up the bed to look like David's sleeping in it. She tells the messengers, David is too sick to get out of bed. And so they say, okay, great. What we're going to do is we're going to pick up the whole bed. Yes, the whole bed. We're going to take the whole bed, and we're going to take the whole bed to King Saul so King Saul can kill David himself. And so they carry the bed there, and they pull back the sheets only to discover that it's not really David. The whole thing has been a trick. David has escaped, and David is on the run for his life. Thanks, kids, for helping us to kind of recap last week. And so here in chapter 20, as chapter 20 begins, David runs to his friend Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan is King Saul's son. Jonathan's the guy that would be the next king of Israel. He would inherit the throne from his father. But Jonathan loves David. Last week, back in chapter 18, after David defeated Goliath, Jonathan made a covenant with David. He entered into this special, committed relationship with David. He pledged his allegiance to David. Remember, he gave David his robe and his armor and his sword and his belt and his bow. He gave all those things to David as he was pledging all his allegiance to him as the Lord's anointed. And here, now David runs to him. He runs to the security of this covenant friendship, and he's telling Jonathan that his father, the king, is out to kill him. Jonathan's not so convinced. He says, I don't think he is. I think he would have told me. But again, he loves David, so he tells David, he says, I'll do anything you ask. And so they come up with two plans. First, there's this special feast coming up. David is expected to be there. Remember, David is the king's son-in-law, and it's not as if the whole kingdom knows that Saul's out to kill David. So David doesn't have like an excused absence here. If his not being there would look suspicious. And so he says, okay, Jonathan, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be there, but I need you to tell the king that I've been summoned to go celebrate this feast with my family in Bethlehem. Tell him that and then watch his reaction. If he's cool with it, then you know what? Maybe he's still not gunning for me. But if he gets angry, if he gets upset, then we know that he is still coming after me. And they come up with a second part of the plan. They need a plan to be able to communicate after. So Jonathan tells David, go hide in this field, and I'm going to come shoot some arrows, and then send a boy to go fetch the arrows. And depending on how I signal him, that will signal to you whether or not it's safe or whether or not it's not safe, and you've got to continue being on the run. Well, that's the story in this first scene. But the really important thing we need to see here is not just the story. We need to see the speech. We need to see the words between David and Jonathan. We can't miss this. David says to Jonathan in verse 8, as they're hatching this plan, David says to Jonathan, he says, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Now, folks, here's where we need to slow down. When David says deal kindly here, this is sort of kind of easy to kind of gloss over. It sounds like he's just saying, hey, be nice to me, would you? But this is so much more than that. And that word there, that word that gets translated kindly, it's going to come up again just a little bit later in this same story. That is a hugely significant, a theologically rich and significant word. And that word there for kindly is the Hebrew word hesed. Now, I try not to do this all the time. I want you to have great confidence in the English versions of the Bible that you have, but every now and then I need to just draw out something significant that's going on in the original language. And if there's one word in Hebrew that you should know, it is this word. It's that word hesed. Because that is so much bigger than just simply kindness. I love how Dale Ralph Davis puts it. He says, it is not merely love, but loyal love. Not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. Not merely affection, but affection that has committed itself. Folks, this loving kindness that David is asking for from Jonathan, it's rooted in covenant commitment. And David, the Lord's anointed of all people, he's the one coming to his friend Jonathan saying, Jonathan, please show me this covenant committed love. Deal with me, not based on just how I treat you or based on how you want to treat me, but deal with me, treat me based on your covenant commitment to me. But here's the thing. No sooner as he asked for that, Jonathan turns the table right back around on David. And he asked David for the same thing. Look at what it says. Look at what Jonathan says to David in verse 14. He says, if I'm still alive, apparently this error is going to, or this errand he's going to run for David, it could be dangerous to him. He says, if I'm still alive, David, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. That word there, by the way, steadfast love, that's the same word as kindly before. That's the hesed. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Folks, don't miss what Jonathan is saying here. He's saying, I may be the son of the current king, but you, David, you are the Lord's anointed. You're the one who's going to be the true king. You're the one the Lord is going to defend and deliver. He's going to cut off every one of your enemies. In other words, Jonathan's saying, even though you're the one who's on the run for his life, I'm the one who needs to come to you to get this steadfast love from you. Notice what he says here. He says specifically, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. This kind of love here isn't just rooted in commitment in general. This is grounded in the covenant love, the steadfast love, the dependable kindness, the committed affection that God has for his covenant people. What Jonathan is saying is that he needs David. He needs the Lord's anointed one to be that kind of friend to him, to treat him with the love and kindness that is rooted in God's own covenant committed love for his people. And folks, David here, he swears that he will. And folks, when it comes to our need of friendship, Jonathan gives us a picture of what every one of us needs. Every single one of us needs this unbreakable, committed love from the Lord's anointed. Not King David, but from the true king, the true Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Every single one of us can have this kind of covenant, committed love through our friendship with Jesus. Folks, first and foremost, Jesus is the friend who will always show us this steadfast loving kindness, not based on how we treat him, not based on the benefits that he will get from us, not based on how well we performed in the Christian life, not based really on anything essentially in us. We can all turn to Jesus, the Lord's anointed, no matter what, because he is unbreakably, covenantally committed to us. Remember, it is our friendship with Jesus that is the key to our friendship with one another. And because Jesus has committed to us, we can be committed to one another. Folks, typically when we think through friendship, we think through that one of the first things that we want to know is how is this friendship going to benefit me? How is my life going to be enriched by you being in it? And if we like the prospects, if the prospects seem good for us, then we say, okay, you know what, fine. Then and only then I'll commit to you. I'll commit to you if it's going to benefit me. And so long as you continue to give me those benefits, I'm going to commit to you. But as soon as this becomes an inconvenience to me, I am no longer going to treat you kindly. I am no longer going to be in this as soon as it costs me more than it benefits. And when that happens, we're done. But folks, that is so backwards. That is so different from the kind of friendship that Jesus himself has with us. And the kind of friendship that's being described here is the kind of friendship that puts a giant spotlight on God's covenant, committed love in our lives. It's the kind of friendship that says, I am committed to you, period. And my treatment of you is going to be based on not what you do. My treatment of you is going to be based on my commitment to you. And I'm going to give that to you right up front, no matter what. And you go, man, why would we do that? I mean, give me one good reason why we would enter into that kind of relationship and friendship commitment right up front. Because that's the kind of friendship that Jesus has with us. And we need to be committed to one another because Jesus is committed to all of us right here in this room, who have given our lives to him, who have put our faith and trust in him. We've entered into a covenant relationship with him, and we should treat one another based on his committed love for us. Folks, there are all sorts of ways this gets played out in our lives, all sorts of ways that it gets played out in the life of our church. I want to just mention one of them here, and that's membership. Now, I know, right? Leave it to me to kind of scrape church membership out of this passage as a means of application, but I really think this is here. Folks, as a church, we value church membership. What is church membership? It's saying, that this is the group of people that I am committed to, and I am committed to these people right here in this room because Jesus is committed to those people. And folks, that is so countercultural. The world says, no, you only be committed when you know that you can get the benefit. And we say, no, we're going to be committed. We're going to be committed to one another here simply because of Christ. And we do that right up front by entering into covenant membership. I mean, we even call it that. We call it covenant membership. And even though it's countercultural, that's not the reason why we do it. We don't do it because it's countercultural. We do it because that is the way that Jesus loves us. But here's the thing. This kind of friendship, it comes with a cost. It requires sacrifice. That's exactly what we see in the next part of our story. We see sacrifice, and we see that sacrifice specifically is the shape of costly friendship. So this plan is set in motion. David goes, and he basically hides in this field for 3 days. Meanwhile, Jonathan goes to this feast. On the first day, Saul notices that David's not there, but he doesn't make much of it. On the second day, the next day, though, when David's still not there, Saul realizes, okay, something's up. So he asks Jonathan, he says, Jonathan, hey, where's David? Jonathan says, oh, yeah, David. Well, you know, David asked permission from me. He said, if I found favor with you, can I go and celebrate this feast with my family over in Bethlehem? And so I told David he could go do that. That's why he's not here. He seems innocent enough. And Saul's response here, it's kind of hard to call it a response because Saul explodes in anger. But Saul's response here, it reveals Saul's heart against David. The very first thing he does is first he hurls an insult at Jonathan. It's there in verse 30. I'm not going to unpack that for us right here. After he hurls this insult, Jonathan then tries to defend David. He says, David's innocent. Why do you hate him so much? And then Saul actually picks up his spear and he hurls his spear at Jonathan, his own son. Just like he had done to David, the Lord's anointed, three times already in the story. But folks, here's what we see. It's actually Saul's words here, right in the middle of this second scene. It's Saul's words that reveal the true cost of Jonathan's friendship to David. Look at what he says. Look at what Saul says to Jonathan in verse 31. He's speaking to Jonathan. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, as long as David lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him for me, for he shall surely die. Folks, hear what Saul is saying. This is what it all comes down to. He's saying, Jonathan, you can't be king and be friends with David. You have to choose between the two. That's just it, isn't it? Jonathan has chosen, hasn't he? He's chosen David's kingdom over his own. And it drives Saul mad. Saul cannot understand it. He's saying, Jonathan, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you putting your own interests above all others? Why aren't you putting your own kingdom first? Why aren't you thinking of yourself above all others? Why aren't you looking out for number one? Folks, if Saul here is a picture of the worst that can happen to a soul that is so self-centered, then Jonathan is a picture of what it looks like to become a true friend. He sacrifices his own kingdom. He sacrifices his own claim to the throne to his friend David. And folks, there is certainly a lesson in here for us about friendship, but remember, first and foremost, Jonathan gives us a picture of what it looks like for us to give our lives to Christ, for us to give our lives to the Lord's anointed. Think of the picture here. Jonathan, he has so united himself to David, to the Lord's anointed, that he has sacrificed his own kingdom, his own claim to the throne. He's even getting spears chucked at him now, just like David, because Jonathan has so united himself to David. Folks, Jonathan is an illustration of what the Apostle Paul would write hundreds of years later when he said, indeed, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Folks, first and foremost, when we talk about friendship, we need to talk about our friendship with Christ, which is shaped by sacrifice. Our sacrifice. We give up our kingdom. We give up our claim to rule on the throne of our own lives. We sacrifice our agenda. We lay those things down at the feet of Christ. We surrender those things to Christ and we live for Christ's kingdom. We adopt Christ's agenda. We embrace him. Folks, that is the essence of what it means to become a Christian. It is to enter into a friendship with Jesus, to enter into a life that is shaped by sacrifice, surrendering our lives to him. And you go, why on earth would we do that? I mean, why on earth would anyone sign up to lay down their life? Because that is exactly what he has done for us. We give our lives to him because he laid down his life for us. And he didn't just do that as an example. He did that to secure for us what we could not secure for ourselves. He did that to give us what could never be taken from us. He did that to give us forgiveness of our sins, to reconcile us to God and to promise us, to guarantee us eternal life with him, with the true king. And folks, it is because we have those things from him that we can then go and give those things to others. Because Jesus sacrificed for us, we can sacrifice for one another. This loving one another, the sacrificial loving one another, that should shape all our friendships with one another. Folks, I just want to get practical here for a moment. There are all sorts of ways that we can sacrifice for one another in our friendships. We can simply sacrifice by caring more about our friends' preferences than our own. We can sacrifice in how we spend our time and even our money as we think about serving one another. Even simple things like just taking care to listen more than you speak in a conversation with a friend is a way to be sacrificial. But I want to focus on one particular way of sacrificing that I think should really shape our friendships with one another, especially in light of what Christ has done for us. And that's by forgiving one another. Now look, I'm not saying that forgiving one another is the primary point, the primary application of this passage. I am saying that sacrificial friendship is. And one of the primary ways that we can be sacrificial is by deciding, by choosing, by determining that we are going to be a people characterized by forgiving one another. And I say that because forgiveness, folks, forgiveness is costly. I mean, anytime someone does something to you, anytime someone says something to you that hurts you, that offends you, it's like they incur a debt to you. And one way to respond to them is by holding that against them, to sort of make them pay, so to speak. And so you do that by holding grudges against them. You do that by treating that person poorly until they've recognized what they've done to offend you, until they apologize, or until they do whatever it is that you've determined that they need to do in order to pay for that mistake. But another way to respond is by choosing, by intentionally, deliberately choosing to forgive. Even if they haven't asked for forgiveness, you can choose to forgive. You can choose to not use the offense against that person every time you talk with them. You can choose to not use that offense against that person every time you talk to somebody else about them. You can choose to not bring up that offense or that hurt or whatever it is that they've done every time that you think about and dwell on that person whenever they come to mind. And folks, forgiveness like that is costly. It costs something because essentially what you're saying is, yes, a debt has incurred, but you know what? I am going to absorb the cost myself. You absorb it by forgiving that person because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He forgives us. And that should shape what we do for one another. Sacrifice should shape our friendship with one another. And folks, you may wonder at this point, okay, hold on, all this talk of commitment, all this talk of sacrifice, I mean, is this really worth it? I mean, if this is what real friendship is about, if this is what true, deep, meaningful, lasting friendship is about, is this kind of friendship really worth the cost? What we see in this last part of our story is that it is. It is worth it. It is eternally worth it. And we see that through this idea of peace, which is the eternal prize of lasting friendships. So the next day, Jonathan goes out to the field where David's hiding, and just like they agreed, he gives the signal. He shoots the arrows out into the field. He sends the boy to go fetch the arrows. He signals to the boy that the arrows are just a little bit beyond him, which is David's signal that it's not safe, that Saul does indeed intend to harm him, to kill him. And it seems like they put this plan into place because it may not have been safe for Jonathan to actually talk with David, but for some reason, somehow, Jonathan must determine that it is safe because after he sends the boy away, he goes and he speaks with David. Either it's safe or he's determined that it's worth the risk. David comes out and David and Jonathan have this one last final interaction. And folks, this is heartfelt. We get a picture into the beauty of this friendship. Look at what it says in verse 41. It says, as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and he fell on his face to the ground. He bowed three times and they kissed one another and wept with one another. David weeping the most. Folks, what a scene this is. You know, the only word that I can think to use to describe this is intimate. David and Jonathan, they clearly have enjoyed a close, intimate friendship. This was genuine love. This was genuine affection for one another. In fact, this is so intimate that it has led many to confusion. This is so intimate that in very recent history, and only in recent history, some have suggested that there must have been an element of romance in the relationship. Let me first just say that there is no reason for us to take it that way whatsoever. There's nothing in this part of the story, there's nothing in the rest of the story of the lives of either David or Jonathan to suggest that. But even more so, I think the very suggestion actually says more about us than it does David and Jonathan. It is so hard for us to conceive of a friendship that is this close unless there is some sort of physical benefit or romantic element. Otherwise, we can't even conceive of it. What does that say about the kind of friendship that we are missing out on in our lives? Close, genuine, affectionate, and we should not be afraid to even say intimate friendship with one another, rooted in Christ. Folks, it seems like all the trouble is worth the reward for David and Jonathan. But here's the thing. It isn't just about the reward they have in this life. Not only is it possible to have this genuine, wonderful, rewarding friendship in this life, it is possible to have it forever. In fact, it is the one thing that we can really bank on actually being lasting. We see that in the final words here. Jonathan gets the last word in the passage. These are his parting words to David. Remember, David here is weeping. The text actually says that David was weeping more than Jonathan. And look at what Jonathan says in verse 42. He says, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Look, when he says go in peace, he's not just saying, "All right, man, get out of here." He's saying, no matter what happens, no matter what unfolds in the rest of the story, our relationship, no matter what, our relationship is going to be marked not by conflict, not by tension, but by peace, by wonderful peace. And not just between them, but even between their offspring forever, he says. In other words, this is a peace that will endure after this life. You know, later in this book, not just in this book, even in the book of 2 Samuel, this peace is going to get played out. This is a bit of a spoiler here, but I need to let you know that at the end of this book, at the end of 1 Samuel, Jonathan is actually going to die in battle. And 1 Samuel opens and David pens this beautiful song as he grieves over the loss of his friend. And then David's going to assume the throne. He's going to become the king of Israel. And back in those days, one of the first things that new kings would do when they became king, they would go around and they would round up all the offspring of any rival king, all the heirs to the throne of any king who came before them. They would round them up and they would have them put to death. They would not allow any rival to the throne. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David learns that Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth. And rather than do what every other king in the world would have done, rather than put him to death, David reaches out to this rival. He reaches out to him in peace. And he brings him into the king's house. And he sits him down at the king's table. And he says, "You will have a seat at the king's table as long as you live." Why would he do that? Nobody would ever dream of doing that. Why would he do that? Because he promised to deal with Jonathan in peace. Peace that would extend even beyond Jonathan's own life. Folks, the picture here of what David does for Jonathan and his offspring after him, that is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for every single one of us. The one greater than David, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who promises us eternal peace, who makes a seat for us at his table, who says, not just as long as we live, but forever, for eternity, we will have a seat at his table. You say, why would he do that? Why would a king like Jesus ever do that? Because in his friendship to us, he has pledged to relate to us, to those of us who know him, who love him, who have given our lives to him, he has pledged to relate to us in eternal, lasting peace. And because that's the case, folks, once again, remember, because that's the case, that should shape how we engage in our friendships as well. I mean, think about that. The only thing that you can invest in, the only thing that you can actually invest in that has lasting value, eternal value, is other people. I mean, just you look around the room, and right here in this room, those who are in Christ, we are what is going to last for eternity. Folks, I don't know why we play around with things that will not last forever. We give ourselves to our career. We give ourselves to fancying our homes. We give ourselves to our bank accounts. We give ourselves, we invest ourselves to all these things. And we come to the end of our lives and we realize that none of them can last. The one thing we can do is invest in friendships, because in Christ, they can last forever. Folks, just a moment, we're going to respond this morning by coming to this table which is in a wonderful, incredible picture of all that we've been talking about this morning. We come to the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of the covenant that Jesus himself has made with us to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life. It is unbreakable for those who have faith in him. It's also a picture of sacrifice. The bread and the cup point to Jesus' body and blood, which he gave and shed for us. It points to the eternal peace that we will have forever with him, but not just the peace we have for him. It actually reminds us of the peace that we have for one another. This is a meal that we celebrate together. Even as we pass out the elements, the way in which we pass them out, as we hold the elements to one another, we serve one another, and even as we take the elements, we hold on to them, and we all take them together as a celebration of who we are in Christ together. Folks, what a picture this morning of how we can respond to this incredible story of Christ's friendship to us, which is the key to our friendship with one another. At this time, I want to ask the communion servers to go ahead and come down, and as you make your way forward, I will pray over the elements. I'll pray over the bread and cup this morning.